Exodus 17 and verse 6 is our text tonight. The sixth verse of Exodus 17. Let me just read the verse to you. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Can I emphasize to you at the beginning of the message tonight that in the Bible, as you read the word, study it yourself, we should always look for Christ. We should always be looking for the Savior. That should be one of our chief objects and chief desires in all our study of the Scriptures. And I emphasize to you that you should look for Christ in all the Bible, from beginning to end, not just in the pages of the New Testament, but also in the pages of the Old. You remember the prayer of those Greeks that we read about in the Gospel of John. They said, we would see Jesus. And that should ever be our desire, our prayer. And I encourage you just now, wherever you're sitting in the church building, as you think of the message abroad this evening, let that be the earnest prayer and cry of your heart tonight. We would see Jesus. You remember the Savior God himself, when he was here on earth, he exhorted the Jews, he challenged them, search the Scriptures. And remember, as he spoke there of the Scriptures, he was thinking of the Old Testament. At that time, the New Testament had not been written, not even the book of the New Testament. So he's referring to the 39 books of the Old Testament, and he said, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. So always fix that in your mind. There's much of Christ. The testimony of the Old Testament right through is all about the Savior. When he went to a mass that evening, it says he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And again, the word Scriptures is there referring to the Old Testament, to those 39 books. And he expounded to them in all of those Scriptures the things concerning himself. So I encourage you to look for Christ as you read and as you study the Word of God. And this passage that we have taken tonight in Exodus 17, also put alongside it Numbers chapter 20, that these are passages in the Word of God that are all about the Savior, all about Christ. It tells us about a rock. It's the rock from which the children of Israel drank. They were provided with water during their wilderness wanderings. And the rock in the passages is a rock that speaks about the Savior. You ask us, how do we know that? Well, remember, men and women, that we're to study the Word of God by comparing one passage with another. The Word of God teaches us to do that. The Old Testament and the New Testament, compare the one with the other. Sometimes the New Testament gives a commentary on the Old Testament Scriptures. And this is what the New Testament says about these passages that we have read tonight. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Isn't that interesting statement? The rock followed them. You think of the 40 years wilderness wanderings, the two passages we read, 40 years between them. The New Testament says the rock followed them. That rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. So it couldn't be clearer, men and women. When you study these portions and you think of the rock that is spoken of, the rock speaks of the Savior. It's a type, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's an example. Exodus 17, Numbers 20. Here's an example for us of Christ in all the Scriptures. And there's some lessons about the Savior that we learn here. Some sights that we get, some pictures of the Lord Jesus, of his life, his ministry, his sufferings that we get in these portions. And I want us to think about those just for a moment or two tonight. Can I emphasize, first of all, the strength of Christ? You think of a rock. Many of you here are familiar with working on the land, working outdoors, often I have to deal with, confronted with rocks. You know what a rock is like. There are many lessons could be drawn from that. For one thing, a rock is elevated. A rock is something that is high. And that reminds us that many lessons about our Saviour. Remember that Christ was lifted up. He was lifted up to die. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. You think even of his position now, after his humiliation, he humbled himself. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, but then he's highly exalted. He's in heavenly places. That's our Saviour's position at this very moment. So the rock, as the rock is elevated, the rock is high. There are many things that we can learn there about the Saviour. Remember too what Paul said to the Philippian believers, in all things that he might have the preeminence. Let that be so in our lives. Let that be so in the life of this church, in the services and meetings that we conduct. But I want you, as you think of the rock, and I want you to think especially of the strength of a rock. A rock is something that's stable. A rock is something that's solid. It's something that's strong. Water will not wash a rock away. The wind will not move it. Or the wind will not cause that rock to be shifted. Job says, shall the rock be removed out of his place? Those are interesting words in the light of our subject tonight. And the answer to Job's question is no. The rock will not be moved out of its place. The rock's strong. The rock is stable. Many years ago, there was a sailor. He was involved in a shipwreck. He was thrown onto a rock in the ocean. He come onto that rock for great fear. He come onto that rock until the tide went down. And afterwards, when he had been rescued, a friend of his asked him, when you're on that rock, did you shake with fear? He gave a very interesting answer. He said, yes, I did, but the rock didn't. Is that interesting? It reminds us of when with the strength, the stability of a rock. We may shake greatly, but a rock never moves. It's used for foundation. A rock is something that's used to be built upon. And remember, so too is Christ. He's the foundation. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the church. The Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So establish that in your mind tonight, in your heart. He's the foundation. The foundation is a solid rock. The Savior said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was speaking of himself when he uttered those words. He is the rock, not Peter. The word Peter comes from the word that means stone, just the sort of thing you could lift up, hold in your hand. There's a great difference between the two. And that is the consistent message of the Word of God. In the Scriptures, God or Christ is always the rock, men and women. Never be in any doubt about that. Think of what the psalmist said. The Lord is my rock. Not pointing to any person, any king or priest or prophet in the Old Testament Scriptures or even in the New. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The psalmist said again, he only is my rock and my salvation. And underline the word only there. It's like the Reformation. Solus, alone. Well, he only. There is no other rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. So how encouraging that is tonight, men and women. If you're built on Christ, if your life is built upon the one that is the rock of ages, what that means is you'll never fall. You're resting on him for salvation and for eternity. It means you'll never be lost. Because the reality is there's no sure, there is no safer ground. We considered this morning those times when trials and difficulties come and suffering is to be experienced. Well, even when trial comes, even when the storms of life, they tell us there might be a little bit of a storm tonight, later in the week. When there's storms of life, even for the Christian. Many of you have experienced those. But even in the storms of life, even in death's dark valley itself, we rejoice, men and women, in the fact there is no safer, no surer ground for us to stand upon than Christ, the Rock of Ages. You think of what the Savior told in his Sermon on the Mount, where he sometimes teaches the children to sing the little chorus about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the wise man took the rock as his foundation. He built his house upon that rock. And this is what the scriptures tell us. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And there's the storms that will come, men and women, I think especially the eternal storms of God's judgment. And the rain will descend, and the flood will come, and the wind will blow. And I want you to know that those that are in Christ, those that are resting upon Christ, will be safe, and they will be secure. There was an old Welsh believer here lately, nearing the end of her journey. The minister came to sit at her bedside for a little while. Remember this morning I told you about the wisdom of the Greeks, asking the right question, not knowing all the answers. They thought the wisest person was the one that knew the right questions to ask. Well, he asked this dear lady what seemed to be a foolish question. Are you singing? Remember, she's nearing the end of life and going out into eternity. Are you singing? She wasn't pleased at the question, and he knew by the look on her face that she wasn't pleased, but he persisted in asking the question again. Well, I think she gave what was a very wise answer. She said, did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? She was resting on the rock, on the solid foundation of the Savior. And how true that is, men and women. You'll never sink when you're resting upon Christ. Remember that it's his strength that keeps you. A few Sabbath nights ago we thought about the perseverance of the saints, the reality of the fact that those who are truly in Christ can never be lost. You can never perish. And the reason for that is it's his strength that keeps us. Peter says we're kept by the power of God. It's not our strength. It's his strength. It's his power that keeps us in Christ for all eternity. You remember Mr. Spurgeon's great statement? On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other rocks are shamrocks. And how true that is. Many people resting upon a shamrock as far as their soul's salvation in eternity is concerned. That's a little bit of the strength of Christ that we learn from the rock. Think from this story also the lesson of the smiting of Christ. Look there at verse 6. It says, the instruction of the Lord to Moses, thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Moses was to take the rod. Remember, it was a specific rod. The rod that was used for the plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? He was to lift up the rod over the rivers. It was sometimes described in the Bible as the rod of God. That was the rod that Moses was to take. And he was to use that rod to strike the rock, to smite this rock in the wilderness. And remember that we see in that smiting of the rock the death of Christ. We see our Savior. We see his sufferings as he was smitten upon the cross for our salvation. Think of the great words of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, and we are healed. So we have a picture of that here in the striking or the smiting of the rock. You think of a rod, and you think of that rod when applied to a person's body, to their back. You think of the stripes that would leave. So that is the picture that has been set forth here. Think especially of the question then, as you consider the smiting. Think of the question, how often was the rabbit of a smitten. That's a very important part of this type. And the answer is once, but once, and that is vital, men and women. Numbers chapter 20, the other passage that we read from, remember the importance of studying the two together, side by side. The Lord gave Moses a different instruction 40 years later. It wasn't to smite the rock. On that occasion, what Moses was to do was to speak to the rock. But Moses was an error. Great man that he was. Mr. Cook, I remember him telling us, it's quite a staggering statement, but in his judgment next to the Lord Jesus, Moses was the greatest man ever to live. One of the reasons that he would give for that is that in heaven, they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Think of that. They put the name of Moses right beside the Savior. In heaven, they're singing Moses' song alongside the song of the Lamb. So if that be the case, it's tremendous to think Moses, perhaps the greatest man next to Christ, ever to walk the face of this earth. But Moses was only a man, and he made a great mistake. He made a great error on that occasion in Numbers chapter 20. The sad thing was in his anger, the Psalms, take time to read through the Psalms, especially what it says about Moses, that they provoked his spirit, and when he was provoked, his anger was raised, and he disobeyed God. And he didn't speak to the rock as the Lord told him. He took the rod and again he smote it, and in his temper he smote it twice. You know, one of the significant things is, even when he disobeyed God, the Lord still blessed with the water, still provided the people with the water. And there's a very significant lesson in that then, that God is sovereign. God can work despite our sins, despite our disobedience of his command and of his word. But Moses was in error that day. The rock was just to be smitten once. Why? Why was that? Well, there's a great gospel truth, great gospel lesson that's been taught, and that is the fact that Christ only died once for our sins. On the cross of Calvary, he was but smitten once when he died in our place, when he made that great sacrifice, when he bore the punishment for our sins. Is that the teaching of the book of Hebrews? He was once, and the idea of the word is once for all. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. The Church of Rome, they're in great error as far as the sacrifice of Christ is concerned. The practice of the Church of Rome, particularly in the Mass, is greatly condemned by the truth that is taught here. Because remember, every time the Mass is offered, they seek to reenact the sacrifice of Calvary. That is why the Church of England's 39 Articles describes it as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. Remember again the book of Hebrews. There was one sacrifice for sin forever. And I want to impress that minimum upon your hearts tonight. When we brought the infant school in Burryport in South Wales to our church building, they wanted to learn about our style of worship, about the different pieces of furniture in the building, as well as emphasizing what we had. We told them what we didn't have. We emphasized we didn't have an altar. And I asked the question for the children that day, infant children up to about 7 years of age, why do you think we don't have an altar? Well, there was one very clear-minded child among them said, we remember the Lord Jesus. We don't repeat his sacrifice. Not something to look well. We remember his death. We don't repeat his death. That's the great significance, men and women. And think even of the words in the table that are before you tonight, this do in remembrance. We don't repeat the sacrifice of Calvary. The reason for that is this. It's a vital, very important truth. His sacrifice was complete. His sacrifice was a finished sacrifice, a finished work. Remember that he said that himself, one of the great sayings, one of the great statements on the cross, finished. Literally, it is just one word in the original. It is finished. To repeat that sacrifice, as the Church of Rome seeks to do, is an attack upon our Savior. It is a blasphemy. It's an attack upon the sufficiency of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. It's saying that his sacrifice was not enough. His sacrifice was not good enough. It was not sufficient enough. It's stating that he failed in the sacrificial work that he set out to do. We sang the words a little earlier. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. So there's the smiting of the rock, and the rock was just a bit smitten once, and then in the teaching, the picture that there is of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. The other thing I emphasize, not just the strength of Christ and the smiting of Christ, think of the Spirit of Christ. In verse 6, again it says, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. The water flowed from the rock. And whenever Moses smote it the first time in Exodus 17, and it did so again, remembering God's sovereignty despite Moses' disobedience, the water flowed from the rock again in Numbers chapter 20. The water came out. There's a number of references to what happened there right throughout the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. Remember, the Psalms gives us some historical detail as well of the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. Psalm 78 says, the water ran down like a river. You see the abundance of the water God gave them out of the rock, the abundance of the provision, ran down like a river. It wasn't just a little trickle. It says as well in the Psalms that there was a fountain of water. It gives you that idea of the water rising up or bubbling up. It says in Psalm 105 that the water gushed out. So it gives you some idea. God gave them water in the wilderness in abundance. And there's some great lessons there, men and women. There's a lesson practically. The lesson practically is that God can supply our needs. He did so for Israel. Remember, there was no water. They had a great need. Something very essential to life, something very practical. And God provided for Israel in the wilderness. And he can provide our needs in the way that we least expect. Is that what happened to them? You think of the multitude of people there was, that they didn't know where to look for, or where to look to get the water. But God provided for them all. Hundreds of thousands of people in that great host that marched through the wilderness. I mentioned to you the infant school in Burryport. That little school came to our little church building twice. The reason they had to come twice was that so many of them we couldn't get them all in one visit. So they divided the school up. Part of the school curriculum was in those days that they had to go around the churches in the town to learn about the different buildings and the different ways that worship was carried on. It gave a great opportunity to bring the message of the gospel to those children. We wanted to provide some refreshment for them all. Wanted to give them some literature, items to take away. We only had a little congregation. The Lord taught us some great lessons in those days about trusting him for his provision. The head teacher, she wasn't a believer, but she was a church-going lady. She said to the children, whenever you go to church, there's one thing you have to do. You have to bring an offering with you to church. So every one of those other children brought money when the two groups of them came. And the teacher made sure that we lifted an offering. We conducted the visit just like a little service, a little children's meeting in the first part. So between them all, they brought enough money to provide for all the things that we needed, all the expense that that little congregation had had. So God provides in ways that we least expect. Over grace, the trust and power Remember the great statement we often make? God finances his own will. And I want you to be encouraged with that at night, Wilma. Be encouraged that the Lord supplies whatever your need is as you look out upon this week. He's Jehovah Jireh, and he'll provide that need in the most unexpected manner. So there's some lessons here practically, but there's also the great lessons here typically. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that is spoken of, the water that flowed from the rock after it was smitten. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. In the scriptures, water is often linked with the Holy Spirit. If you think of the words of Isaiah the prophet, I will pour waters upon him that is thirsty. And then the verse goes on at the end to say, I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed. So the two are often closely related and linked in the scriptures. I'd ask you to turn for a moment. We're coming here to the end tonight, but just for a moment, turn in your Bible to John chapter 7. There's a couple of verses I'd like you to see just in relation to this, in context of this. John 7, it's the great day of the feast, and it's verses 38 and 39. It says, he that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I'd like you to mark those verses in your Bible. It says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then it gives us some interpretation and clarification of that. It says, this spake he of the Spirit. So I want you to have no doubt, men and women, the water in our passage, in our story tonight, in both those places, typically it speaks of the Spirit of God. You think of the gifts. Today there are many spurious gifts that are being exercised in so-called church circles, even some so-called evangelical church circles, some spurious tongues that are only vain babblings. There's some spurious healings that are taking place, many spurious gifts, false counterfeit gifts that are being demonstrated. But never let that take away from the fact that there are genuine gifts of the Spirit, genuine gifts that God has bestowed upon his church, that are taught in the Word of God. Some of those are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 4. It says he gave gifts unto men. We're thinking of Christmas, the giving of gifts. We think of what God has given to us, gave us the gift of eternal life. He wants to give that to you tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior. Well, there's gifts that God has given to the church as a whole. Gifts of apostles, prophets, gifts of those who have the ability of the evangelist, gifts of those who are pastors and teachers, and so on. But there's one that's sometimes overlooked, and that is the gift of the Spirit, men and women, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The pouring out of the Holy Ghost upon the church is a gift of the risen, ascended, and exalted Christ. And that's what verse 39 of John 7 is teaching us tonight. You think of those words. It says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Talking about that particular time when the Savior was still on earth. And the reason the Spirit wasn't given or poured out in his fullness was because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit, I want you to establish it in your mind tonight. Pray the Lord will help you to see it, understand it, that you'll never forget it. The Spirit of God is a gift of the crucified, exalted Christ to his church. And if you think of his cross work, you think of the Savior dying, one of the great blessings that flows to us as believers from the cross work of Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have a picture of that. We have a very clear picture of it in Exodus chapter 17. And remember that the order in Exodus 17 is important. He was smitten first, and then the water that flowed forth. And that's what we have again. John is supporting that in the record that he gives there in chapter 7. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. And the reason the Holy Ghost was not yet given was because, first of all, there had to be the cross. There had to be the sufferings, the smiting of Christ, and the exaltation, the glorification of the Savior. So here's one of the great gifts that flows to us from the cross work of Christ. And I'll finish just with this tonight, gentlemen, on this question. How do you get the Spirit? How do you get or receive the Holy Ghost? Either to indwell you or to infill you. Remember, there's a difference. Every believer is indwelled. Every believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it's a different thing than the Spirit indwelling you and the Spirit infilling you. The fullness of the Holy Ghost is a separate experience from that. Indwelling takes place at salvation. Generally, there are exceptions to the rule. The infilling is subsequent, takes place at a later stage in the life of the child of God. So the question is, how do you get the Spirit? Either to come and indwell you or to infill you? Well, the answer to both is the same. And the answer, men and women, is you speak. It's by speaking to the rock or speaking to Christ. You ask him for the Spirit. That's one of the great significances of Numbers 20. The difference of command that was given to Moses, not to smite the rock again, but to speak to it. And I want you to see that tonight. The Savior said, he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And I want to challenge you tonight. Everyone in the meeting, whether you're saved or not, will you ask the Lord for the Holy Ghost tonight? Those of you who are not saved, the Spirit's striving in your heart. The Spirit is reproving you. He wants to come and indwell you. Will you stop resisting the Spirit and ask him to come and dwell within you so that you might be born again, born of God, born from above in this service tonight? And those of you who are saved in the meeting, will you ask the Lord? Will you take the time privately, even publicly, come to the prayer meetings to plead with God to have the infilling of power, the anointing of the Holy Ghost resting upon your life? I want to bring that challenge to you to close. Let us ask the Lord, men and women. Let us ask the Lord for his Spirit. Oh, that you would be born again tonight. I know that every believer in the meeting would know the fullness of God's power, the fullness of God's Holy Ghost in their heart and in their life. So here's something of Christ in all the Scriptures. Here's the rock that followed them in the wilderness as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sing just a couple of verses to finish tonight. 654.